We're looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I have a specific purpose for looking into this book. This book, I believe, deals with everything that we really need to deal with as a church. It was written, in fact, to a church. It was written for a specific purpose, and I trust that the purpose for which this book was written will become our purpose. The goals that the apostle had for writing to the Thessalonians will be our goals, and the outcome that the apostle experienced will be our outcome as well. I will give a background history of the book, Lord's willing, when we get down to verse 5, even though we'll relate to it, but we will be talking about the gospel of our salvation later on. We will not deal with that. We'll deal with verse 1 today, just verse 1 of the book of Thessalonians. And sufficient it is, I believe, to say that this book was written by St. Paul in a very unique situation, because the Thessalonians became the first Europeans to hear the gospel from Paul. And the way in which it all came about was not the way you and I would think things should happen. It was almost an accident, if you please. And St. Paul got to the Thessalonians by means of a vision. Come over and help us. And all that entails gave birth to the book this morning. So verse 1 reads this way. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Thus far is our text this morning. The theme for this morning is toward a healthy church. Let me give you just a mental description of what I'm trying to accomplish this morning. Think in terms of going to a hospital, as we do as ministers, and without trying to be in any way at all callous or indifferent to the needs of the sick, go to a hospital and see someone lying on a bed, deteriorating, almost gasping for breath and feeling the pain every time he or she breathes. And you look at that person in a hospital bed and you say to them, excuse me, are you alive? And the person, with a great deal of pain and energy, all that can be mustered up at a time like that, says, yes, I'm alive. And then move from that scene in the hospital and go to one of the schools where young men and women are practicing for the 100 yards dash or the marathon. And you see them. And you see them exercising and getting all the muscles limbered up. And then they begin to run. And then they go around the track so many times. And then they're coming to the last round and you say to them, excuse me, hey, are you alive? And they look at you and say, of course I'm alive. Look at what I'm doing. Look at the way I'm able to run. Look at the energy I can muster. Look at how fast I can do the last 100 yards dash. Now, my friends, both those people are alive. Is that not correct? But there's a difference between the energy of one and the life of the other. There are churches that are alive and healthy. And then there are churches that are simply alive. There are Christians that are alive and healthy. And then there are Christians that's just barely alive. Just existing. In the Thessalonian church, we have a church that was healthy and alive and full of energy and full of gusto. That's what I want to deal with this morning. As we think in terms of toward a healthy church, keep those two scenes in your minds and see where we are as an individual or as a church this morning. Paul is writing with Timothy and Silvanus, and he's making sure that there will be no mistake as to who is the object of his writing. It is to the church of the Thessalonians. He was talking about a local assembly. But he was talking about a local assembly that was made up of a special kind of people. I'm sure if your neighbors saw you this morning leaving your home, getting in your car, putting your children in, and so on and so on, and they would, the wife would look out the window and say to the husband, I wonder where they're going. They would say, I think they're going to church. That is true to a great extent. But the real matter is, my friends, that the church was coming to the building. Because the church is not a location. The church is not a building. The church is really made up of living, living, alive people. People who have life physically, emotionally, and above all else, spiritually. Let's look at what I call the distinctiveness of the church. Because we'll see it here. The church is distinctive, my friends, because of its origin. The word church comes from a word, ekklesia. Those two words, the prefix, ek means out of. The prefix means, the suffix of the word means a calling of. So the word church means a calling out of. The whole idea can be seen, my friends, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham lived in one place and God called him out to come from where he was, to leave all the old life behind, to leave all the relatives behind, to leave all the familiar things behind, and he called him out into another place. The word church means to be called out. But specifically, my friends, the word church means to be called out by a specific person for a specific purpose. So the church are people that God has called out of the world. Called out of the cosmos. From the philosophy and the thinking of what's out there, God has called a people out in a unique way. Let me show this to you. Turn, if you please, to Acts 2:39. Acts 2:39. And you will see this demonstrated for us in a unique way. Acts 2:39. Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost. And he writes for the people and for you and for me. Acts 2:39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. The church, my friends, the assembly in Thessalonica was made up of people whom God had called to himself. Consider with me, please, two brief thoughts about this. The marvel of this calling. The marvel of this calling. The Thessalonians were told in verse 4 that you are elect of God. You were chosen of God. God effectively called you. Now, we're not going to get into the ramifications of this, my friends, because there are two sides to salvation. Two sides to salvation. There is the side of the effective calling of God. There is the side of the whosoever will. And you can never bring those two together. They are mutually exclusive. Salvation from beginning to end is an act of God. But salvation is provided for people to whom Jesus Christ came. And I do not understand how he could say, I called the world, and yet he came to his own, and his own received him not. There are two sides to the same coin. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the whole marvel of this is that when we look, my friends, first of all, in Acts 2:39, we see God calling. In John 15, we see the Lord Jesus calling. And then in John 16:8, we see the Holy Spirit calling. And so the calling out of the world is an act of the Trinity, the triune God, acting to call to himself for people. My dear friends, can you think of anything more wonderful than that? That God has actually summoned you and me to be a part of his family. This is the most interesting thing that happened yesterday. I shared in the memorial service for Lynn's mother. And while I was at the service, I never thought of this. My wife will be surprised because it never dawned on me, really, what I'm going to say. There was a lady standing there, and I was talking to Lynn's sister. And this lady, Lynn's sister said, "Do you see that lady over there? Do you know her?" I said, "No, I don't think I do." "She is the one that hit your wife in the car when Christopher was only 3 weeks old. She was at the service yesterday. She's related to Lynn somewhere 60 times removed or something." Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because my wife has to go to court as a result of that. And they have summoned her. She has to appear at a certain time. Now, supposing she says, "I don't want to go," what will happen? She'll be held for contempt of court. Then I'll have to go to court. The summons means, my friends, to call. And yet there is a will out there dealing with that summon. And she will obey that. And because she will obey that, there will be all the protection of the law for her. In the same way, when God calls, there is an effective calling of God. How, I do not know. But I do know, my friends, that in the church, people who are believers have been called by God according to the scriptures. We just didn't get up one day and say, "I think I'm going to be saved today." No. God, by his Spirit, the Spirit himself, when he comes, will convict of sin. That's a calling. Of righteousness. That's a calling. Of judgment. That's a calling. Jesus said to the disciples, "You did not choose me. I chose you." And God is calling other people to himself. Imagine that the triune God has an interest in you, and 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 in me. What a wonder. What a wonder. The calling of marvel. Remember talking to an Irish gal one time, and she said she was going to a liberal church, a church that did not believe in the gospel. And she came to our church, and she became a believer. And 1 year later, she looked into my face and she said, "You know, Pastor Thurton, I have never lost the wonder of my salvation." It's a marvel, friends. What rights did you and I have upon God that he should call us? What was it in me that God should call me? Or in you that God should call you? We were all lost in sin, and God called. He sent Christ into the world. And on that great day, he stood and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I wonder if there's someone in here this morning who has not responded to the call of God. You're still in your sins. You sit in church, but you have never asked Christ into your life. This is why the gospel was taken to the Thessalonians, because they were given the opportunity to respond to the calling of God. This morning you can, if you have never done so, the marvel of it. But look at the means of it very quickly, the means of it. What is the means of his calling? Acts 20:28. Acts 20:28. "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock which is among you, which the Holy Spirit," Paul is talking to the church leaders now, "which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," or literally the word can be pastors, overseers, "to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That's the means. The means by which God can effectively call, my friends, is that in the mystery of God, he shed his own blood. God answered to God for the sins of the world. What a mystery that is. What a mystery. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 expands on this so beautifully. And you might want to just keep that verse in mind, if not to turn Hebrews 9:14. Paul, I believe, is the writer here, even though there are those who believe just the opposite, but we won't scrabble over that. Listen to how he speaks. For verse 13, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify them for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Look at it. The blood of Jesus Christ, by which he can call sinners to himself, which keeps the justice of God precise and perfect. Through the blood shed on the cross, the Spirit makes salvation real and takes a person who has never known God to equip that person to serve God as he never did before or she never did before. This is what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. A healthy church begins with people who are born by the Spirit of God through the blood of Christ to serve Christ. To serve Christ. Only a dead church never works. Because although, as Calvin puts it, faith alone saves, but faith that saves never stand alone. A healthy church is active. Not because it is trying to make an impression on God, but because God is real to that church. Now, I understand I have just gotten through my first point. But the time is gone, and I don't want to rush it, which I have been doing in the past, and so many of you have come to me and say, why did you stop? Well, I'm stopping because I don't want to get halfway through, and then it is 12:45 and you need to go home. But I want you to keep in mind, friends, that a healthy church begins at Calvary. Not simply having people with their names on the membership list. A healthy church is full of the life of God because he shed his blood to purchase it. And with that word, my friends, I end this morning and make an appeal to anyone who has never received Christ as Savior to begin to be a healthy part of this congregation by asking Christ right where you are into your life, if you've never done it before, that he might come into your life. Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner, that you died for me, and I want to ask you into my life because you are calling me. And my friends, you could never feel that tug at your heart this morning unless the Holy Spirit is doing a work right now, as I believe he is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know the reason for the direction this service has taken. The emphasis on salvation, for that is where a healthy church begins. To know the cleansing through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And Father, surely that would never be the case unless someone in this congregation sense that need to receive Christ as Savior this morning. And my friends, I desire to embarrass no one. I would never do that. But there might be someone in this congregation who has never asked Christ into their lives. And this word was directed to you this morning by the Spirit of God. If you would like to ask Christ into your life, I'm going to do something that I'm not comfortable with, but because I don't want to embarrass you. Will you just pray this prayer after me? Make it your own prayer. And then if you have made that prayer, will you speak to me or Pastor Hamilton after the service? Let us know that you have asked Christ into your life. If you would desire to become a Christian this morning, a believer, will you please repeat this prayer? Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that I have broken your law. I believe that you have died for me on the cross. That you took my punishment and my judgment, that I might not have to be punished, are judged by God. I now receive you into my heart and life, asking you to be my Savior and to control my life as my Lord. I surrender myself to you, believing in my heart that you were raised from the dead by the power of God, and that you live in my life because I have asked you to do so. Amen. Father, if that prayer has been made, may the Holy Spirit make it real to anyone who has made it, and may there be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, to the glory of God, in Christ's name. Amen.